After, but we're actually starting a new series of messages starting today. The reason we're starting it today is because it actually fits really well with Easter. We're going to do a series of messages where we're going to look into what are called the I Am sayings of Jesus, places in the Gospel of John. There's actually seven. There's a list of seven I Am sayings of Jesus. It says, I am, and then fill in the blank. And he does that seven times where he fills in the blank with something. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Things like that. We're going to look at each one of those as Jesus identifies himself, helps us to understand who he is with these I Am sayings. Today we're going to look at an I Am spoken by Jesus that isn't normally part of this list of seven, but it provides a deep and wide foundation for the seven that are. Another time where Jesus said, I am, something about himself. The subtitle for this series of messages that I've given it is, Who Does Jesus Think He Is? Oh, good, you're laughing. I'm glad. Usually when people say that, it's negative, right? It's like when somebody's just being totally arrogant or actually saying something that's just way beyond their pay grade. They're just kind of inflating themselves. And we would say, Who do you think you are? Right? Well, in this case, yeah. In this case, we're actually going to ask that question in earnest. When we ask, Who does Jesus think he is? It's important. And he's going to give us some truth about him. Jesus can't ever overinflate himself, can he? Jesus is God. You can't get more than that. He never overstates it. So who does Jesus think he is? And we're going to hear no more profound answer to that question than the one that's found in John chapter 8, verse 58, which we're going to look at today. So here we find an excellent text for Easter, for it is of greatest importance who this crucified and then risen person is that we remember, learn of, and worship on this most glorious of days. My daughter, Jenny, I actually haven't asked for permission to use her in this sermon yet. Is it okay if I use you? Okay, thank you. My daughter, Jenny, who's behind me, she's the one in red. When she was in high school, she sang. She sang in the choirs there, but she also was on the McQueen High School diving team. I remember going to her meets and being just absolutely astounded at what I saw from her and from her classmates. Just beautiful poetry in motion as they leaped off the board and spun around and did all kinds of wonderful things and landed in the water gracefully, usually. She didn't get it from me. My diving career usually meant landing in the water quite ungracefully. I still did it. It was fun till I hit. But it struck me as I thought about divers, you know, what are they paying attention to? And I observed this when I went to Jenny's diving meets. They paid attention to the board. A lot of times the diving board at the pool had some kind of a crank thing that you could turn to make the board a little more flexible or a little more, you know, solid. And they would change that according to their taste. They paid attention to the board. They paid attention to their swimsuits, you know, adjusting, you know, all the time. They paid attention to the audience, you know, getting up on the diving board and kind of looking out and waving to mom and dad, that sort of thing, or maybe their friends on the sideline there. I noticed, though, that for the most part, the divers across the board took for granted the most important element in the whole diving event, which is the water. We just take for granted the water. I tell you what, it would be a much different event without the water, right? Right? I mean, you could do all of the same dives. Spin 1.5, 2.5, spin, but you could only do them once, right? Is life like such a one-time dive? Easter is a good time to stop and pay attention. Without God, we have nothing. No fun, no challenges, no blessings, no life. Now, I'm not saying that atheists can't have fun. They do. But simply that without God, there would be none of those things in the world that bring us joy and fulfillment, because it all comes from God, whether we know it or not. there would be no world. But there is a God. So maybe there is some kind of living water waiting at the end of our life dive. So what's the most important part of the dive? The approach, you know. You know, that's when the dive, I mean, it's interesting. Again, I went to diving events, so I know. You could tell a lot about the diver before they ever left the board, right? I mean, their approach, how solidly they approached, the confidence that they showed as they moved out the board and then bounced, that told you something. Most important part of the dive? Nope. The jump itself? I mean, the more you jump, the more energy you put into jumping up in the air, the more time you give yourself to do all the spins and all the cool stuff, right? Is that the most important part of the dive? Nope. How about the acrobatics? All the stuff that everybody oohs and ahs about as you spin around and twists and turns. Is that the most important part of the dive? No. How about the entry? Any of you ever watched diving, you know, in the Olympics or whatever? And all of us that really don't know and didn't study diving in China, like all the winners do, how they spin and all that. But I did know that when they entered the water, I could tell if it was a bigger or a lesser splash, right? And you're supposed to make a small splash, like no splash at all, just right in the water. Is that the most important part of the dive? No. What is the most important part of the dive? I'll tell you what it is. Re-emergence. Do you come back out of the water? And actually, in my experience, every diver I've ever seen has done that. Every time. That is the most important part. And I would tell you, it is the same way with life. All the twists and turns that we do, all the things that happen to us, how boldly we approach everything, how long we're in the air, that's not how good a landing we make at the end. Well, these are all important things, but nothing is more important than re-emergence. Amen? Amen. Looking at, by the way, yeah, so that's the way it is with life as well. Re-emergence is important. When we look at the original Holy Week between what we call Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we come face to face with two big problems for the people of that day related to Jesus. First is what I'm calling the problem of limited hope, and second, the problem of insufficient performance. Okay? Limited hope, insufficient performance. Limited hope. Before he was crucified, people thought Jesus was going to do a one-time life dive, mostly similar to all that they had seen before. People saw him as one who had to fit into what they had seen and known and believed and experienced before. He had one human lifetime to do whatever he was going to do, and the clock was ticking. But Jesus had shown signs that there was something extraordinary about him. So people were hoping to be able to say at the end, that was a messianic dive. He was the Messiah. He restored Israel. He upset the Romans and put God's people back on top of the political scene where they belonged. Insufficient performance. When he was crucified, people were sad to conclude he was a failure, utterly, tragically unable to meet their messianic expectations. He was a convincing but misleading phony. He was an uncannily wise teacher who turned out finally to be a misguided fool. He was a promising but badly underpowered and so horrifically mistreated hero. He was. It would have been good for people to have remembered something crazy Jesus had said about himself earlier. Who does Jesus think he is? Listen, and he will tell you. The shocking claim. Jesus said many startling things in his few years of ministry. none was more startling than what he said in one of his arguments with the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes. It was an argument over where Jesus had come from, heaven or hell. The Pharisees believed in God. They just couldn't, or more to the point, wouldn't believe in Jesus. They didn't realize that the two beliefs were inseparable. They are similarly inseparable for us today because they are inseparable in the fabric of ultimate reality. In his response to his religious adversaries, Jesus did not hold back. He claimed that he was telling the truth and that they were the liars. He said they couldn't see his truth because they preferred their lies. He said that they were then actually the ones from the devil and not him. This was a shockingly brazen reversal. These experts in religion were not used to such direct and untempered criticism. And it wasn't the most provocative thing he had to say that day. Listen, John 8:48-59. Hear the word of God. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to hear well, to receive what you would give us today through your word, through your truth, and by the power of your Holy Spirit with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So there's Jesus' most astounding claim. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. In Greek, that is ego eimi. You want a Greek lesson? Everybody say, ego eimi. Ego. Now you know Greek. Actually, now you know probably the most important Greek in the whole Bible. Ego eimi, I am. And the interesting thing about that is it's an emphatic form because in Greek, the verbs all have the person in them. You know, whether it's first person or second person, third person. If you don't know what those mean, just ask the English major in your row. But the person is identified in the verb. So eimi is a word that means I am. The I is in there. And yet they put the ego in there. Why? For emphasis. I am. This came to be the Greek translation for Hebrew, Yahweh. I am is Yahweh. God's own name given by God to Moses at the burning bush. A name so holy, it's not even spoken by devout Jews, but is indicated by its consonants, and then another name for God is substituted. You take the consonants from Yahweh, and you add the vowels from Adonai, and what you get is Jehovah. You ever heard Jehovah? That's actually the word that comes about when you take consonants from Yahweh and put them together with the vowels from Adonai. So you get a different word, so you're not saying the holy, holy, holy name of God, which is Yahweh. Which is always interesting to me to think, and we've got Jehovah in some of the hymns in our hymnal. Other people use it a lot. But it's always interesting to me that when we say Jehovah, we're really witnessing to the fact that we're using, oftentimes without understanding, a mispronunciation of God's name. For good reason, but a mispronunciation nonetheless. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And that is a loaded phrase. Jesus knew what he was claiming. And so did the Jewish leaders, who immediately picked up rocks to stone him for his ultimate blasphemy. He himself, standing before them, was claiming to be God. Now, Easter offers one infinitely large and eternally profound solution to those problems that I talked about before. Limited hope before Jesus was crucified. They could only hope so far. And Jesus wasn't fitting into that. That was a problem. Then insufficient performance when he was crucified. Oh my gosh, everything has gone as south can go in this whole Jesus thing. Insufficient performance. That was a problem. But Jesus was about to show that they were wrong on both counts. For after he was crucified, we got the problem before he was crucified. We got the problem as he was crucified. And now we get the solution after he was crucified. Jesus rose from the dead. The man was vindicated. He was right. He was true. Just like he'd been saying, his enemies were not. And with all their might, they tried to silence him. They hung him on a cross and he died. But they could not keep him dead. In him, human hope was not limited by the normal and observed boundaries of our natural lives. He was one of us, fully human, but he was so much more. His claim was validated. It was the people's messianic expectations that were shown to be insufficient. Not their real Messiah's performance. They thought their enemies were the people around them, like the dirty Romans. He knew their real enemies were sin within them and death awaiting them. They wanted a God-empowered champion for their race. He was God himself, uniting himself with all humanity. They wanted him to do power politics. He was there to do sacrificial salvation. He said he was God. The last thing in the world a good Jewish boy would ever say, unless it were true. And by the power of God, he was raised from death, showing that this power was his, that this claim, astounding as it was true. His performance, courageous truth-telling, healing words and actions, unswerving obedience to his Father in heaven, real love to men and women here on earth, gracious submission to horrible death. His performance was perfect. His mission was accomplished. His death paid for our sin. Only a perfect representative of our human race could do this. Jesus did it. His resurrection brought hope from beyond our natural experience for abundant life when this one is over, for all who are willing and able to trust in him. Only God could do this. Jesus did it. Who does Jesus think he is? Jesus knows who he is. Jesus told us who he is. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. We can ignore him or we could pay attention to him. We can pick up stones to throw at him or we can bow our heads and worship him. No action on our part, though, and nothing any other person or power can say or do will change the truth concerning Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He was turned out to be I am after all. So, well, if he was, is, I am, then he is risen is not a statement of historical or traditional interest, but a statement of present reality. Jesus is here now and can give us real help. So our I won'ts and I don'ts and I can'ts can be replaced by I can and I do and I will. I won't achieve everything I want or hope. We can change to I do want to believe God has a good plan for me and will help me to accomplish all that he has for me. I can't believe can be changed to I can ask to receive. God, please give me the faith I need. I don't have hope that when I die, what I need I'll receive can become a powerful word of faith in Jesus. I will achieve the greatest gift of all, eternal life, because of him. Death and defeat do not get the last word about us. None of us. Not even you, girly. There is water in the pool at the end of our life dive, and there is reemergence. Death and defeat do not get the last word about us. Jesus Christ does. Hallelujah. We would be wise to go back and with careful diligence and great enthusiasm and take another look at what else this he was named Jesus, who turned out to be I am the living God, said. Like John 12:32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Or John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. He is risen. He was turned out to be I am. And I am is here, now, and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you are risen. You are here with us. And so as we come to your house, as we worship you, we are worshiping a Lord and Savior who is not far away, but who is as near as our next breath. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Help us to live in confidence in this life because we are confident in you and so confident in the life you have for us that goes on forever. We pray this in your